Wonderful to be with everyone this morning. If you would grab your New Testaments and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll find our text for the lesson there. Ephesians chapter 2. It's always wonderful together with those who share like precious faith and enjoy that hope that we constantly have set before our eyes each and every day, and to worship the God of the universe, our Creator and our Savior. And I invite you to turn with me throughout the scriptures this morning as we consider a very fundamental, yet of course very important topic, one which is sadly sorely misunderstood in the world. And our text is Ephesians 2 and verse 8, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The most important question in life is how we might be saved or reconciled to God, a spiritual salvation, a deliverance from sin, and therefore a deliverance from eternal death and separation from God in the end. And our God has been gracious enough to, in the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, and the chambers of eternity, to weave the fabric of salvation in a plan which included His Son, and He has disclosed this plan to us. And it is succinctly stated in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And yet those in the world, in the denominations, who would boast of salvation by faith only and preach that message to everyone they would come across, cannot understand and comprehend the concepts that are given to us in this verse by the Holy Spirit. The whole concept of faith-only salvation is self-contradictory, because He says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." There are two things that save you, not faith alone. There are more than one thing. And this is primarily a problem because of the fact they're not following Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is the Word, came in flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They're not following Jesus. They're following a man named John Calvin. And the Calvinistic doctrine, which found its origin with him in great part and spread throughout the lands and is continuous to this day, distorted wholly this concept of grace. And it is from the principles that he established that were ultimately a fallacy, fallacious, they were not true, and then followed them logically, where we get this concept, which is a distortion of texts of this nature, that we are saved wholly by grace, solely through faith, that because it is God who saves us, we do nothing with regard to the whole concept of salvation. I want to suggest to you that salvation by grace through faith is through all of Scripture, not just the New Testament. From Genesis through Revelation, it is a fundamental biblical, scriptural, spiritual topic which is sorely misunderstood. What is grace? What is faith? How are they related? How do those lead to salvation? And we need to understand those terms and those concepts ourselves, and the world sorely needs to understand them. And what I want to do before getting into the specifics of the lesson is to just examine these words of verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2. Because if we understand even just the words that are used, we can start to gain an understanding and come to a realization that it is not how those in the world, the denominations, the Methodists, the Baptists, all of those who are in the world that suggest that salvation is completely and totally without any participation on our part, that just these words in verse 8, if we consider what they mean, completely do away with that whole concept. He says first, "By grace you have been saved through faith." It is by. And that is a word which we understand is a preposition. And the word preposition is one of those words that really defines itself. It describes itself. It is a preposition. You're not there yet. It is a word which brings us to a position. We're going to be somewhere by, you are saved by something. We're going to be brought to what we're saved by. We are saved through or through the medium of, that is the definition of by given by Webster. We are saved through or through the medium of grace. And that is the Greek charis. And I want us to understand the concept of grace. What is grace? Grace is simply graciousness, a manner or act. It is a disposition of graciousness or gracefulness toward someone. And that's what God is toward us, gracious. It's not something that is seen. It's not something that is felt. It's not tangible. It is a disposition. It is a mindset of God toward us. We are saved by the graciousness of God, by His being our great benefactor. He wanted to do something for us. He wanted to benefit us in some way. And you see at the beginning of many of the epistles of the New Testament, there is the salutation, the introduction of grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you by God our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ, something or another like that. Grace is the mindset. Grace is the attitude that God has toward us. Mercy is a product of grace. Mercy is something shown. It's something done. It's something bestowed. And God is gracious toward us. And how is He gracious toward us? He grants us mercy. So it is of God. It's not of ourselves. It's not a matter of us earning something. And no one who would suggest that obedience is necessary to have salvation would ever suggest, especially looking at this verse, that it is something that we do and earn. But it is something out of the graciousness of God. It is through grace that we are saved. The Greek word is sozo, and it's not salvation of just any sort. Back in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, "And you he made alive." What does that mean? Because you were dead in trespasses and sins. It isn't a salvation from financial ruin. It's not a salvation from a broken home. It's not a salvation from any other physical or even emotional or psychological state. It's a salvation in a spiritual way, and that's unique. It's different than anything else. It's a salvation from sins which we have committed, and it is by or through the medium of the graciousness of God that we are saved. But you know, he doesn't stop there. He gives another preposition. It's the preposition to get you to grace. That's how we're saved, the graciousness of God. But then this preposition of through, it looks back to saved, because that's continual topics. That's the center focus of verse 8 of Ephesians 2. It looks back to saved, and it looks forward to another thing whereby we're saved. You're saved through the graciousness of God, but you're also saved through or by faith. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it is a persuasion, Strong says, or a credence, a moral conviction. And it's not, as the denominations would have you to believe, a mere assent to the facts presented us. That I believe that Jesus existed. You know what? There are secular historians who are not Christians, who do not believe in God, who will stress the fact that there are historical documents that are not spiritual in nature. They're just merely secular historical documents that show Jesus existed. Faith is more than that. It's more than assent to the facts that we are presented. It is a matter of a disposition in our part, just like grace is in God's part. But you know, we know about the grace of God and the disposition of God to be gracious toward us because of the products of God's grace, like mercy, like peace, like salvation. And it is the same with faith. It's a disposition we have. We have been persuaded by the gospel. We believe that. But we also, because of that, now have trust in God who has presented us the gospel and given us the good news and has given us those products of His grace, shown us His graciousness toward us. But just like grace is shown in action, faith is shown in action. And as we look to this verse and see that language, what it says is that you are saved not by grace, not by faith, but by grace through faith. And we need to understand what that means, because we can't get to heaven without it. And I want to tell you that God's word is laden with all of these concepts. You can't turn a page without God's grace shining through. You can't turn a page without the necessity and concepts of faith shining through. It is not just merely a graciousness that is without conditions. It is not just merely an assent to the facts without action. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. And Scripture tells us much about that. In Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11, we read a little bit about the grace of God, which we will elaborate on later in the lesson. But notice what Titus is given by inspiration of the Spirit through the pen of Paul. And he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. His graciousness toward us has appeared. You have love toward your spouse. You can't see the love, can you? You see the products of the love. You see the effects of the love. The love appears to a spouse when you do something for them, when you show them that love. The graciousness, the grace of God that brings salvation, that's a product of it. It has appeared to all men, and this is what it does. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And this is something which had appeared to these men, and they had gained the advantages as they submitted to the grace of God in obedience to the gospel. And now it is further teaching them how to live, but it's got to teach us at the very first how to be a Christian. And it says there that it teaches us, and it teaches us in many ways and about many things, all which pertain to the will of God and the plan of salvation. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 14, the Apostle Paul stresses the fact that God's grace is not something which just falls upon us without any condition, but it is included in this concept of teaching. How then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed? We got to do something, right? But how do you call on him if you haven't believed in him? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Part of God's grace is preaching. Part of God's grace is the conviction of sin. Part of God's grace is an explanation of the things that we're studying this morning. What does it mean to be saved by grace through faith? And you know, we see some more connections between God's grace and our faith. Two sides to the coin, both of which have action in them. When in Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's writing to some brethren here who stand in graciousness of God, in God's grace. I mean, they have some benefit spiritually from God that they're standing in, namely the freedom from sin and being sanctified and part of the body of Christ. And he tells them how they got there. You gained access into it. He says you did that by faith. And we can stress as well in verse 1 that that justification is by faith. A man who is justified is a man who stands before God just, that is, without sin. And you do that and you reach that point by faith. There's the preposition again. You're justified. How'd you get there? By faith. There's the connection. You can't separate the two. And a man that is justified is a man that stands in the grace of God. And the man that stands in the grace of God got there because he accessed it by faith. But then we make more connections with regard to grace and faith and such when we read other scriptures like Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul is trying to stress to these individuals to have the mindset of grace, have the mindset of faith, to make sure they are doing those things which God would require of them to do. And he speaks about love, but he also speaks about faith. Circumcision does not avail anything, but he says faith working through love does. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, faith working through love. And what we begin to realize is that faith is not a mere assent to the facts, but as he said there in Galatians 5 and verse 6, it is something that works. And we see another connection. It is working through love. In John the 14th chapter, in the 15th verse, Jesus gives us a divine commentary on love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what we begin to realize is there's a lot of connections between grace and faith, which show that it's not just God that has a part to play in salvation. We have a part to play in our own salvation. Still by grace, so it's not of ourselves, but we still have conditions to meet. And then we see those connections of faith and God's word and the fact that we're to do what he says to get into that graciousness, to get into that state of grace whereby we are found just before him. And this same formula is seen throughout all of Scripture. Like I said at the beginning, it is not just seen in the New Testament, but it is seen even in the Old Testament, where by God's grace, men were delivered, whether it be physically or spiritually, or even at the same time, as we see the implications in the New Testament, looking back to that, where God's grace and their faith unite together in a wonderful formula, which leads to the benefits that they enjoy so richly. And when we look to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what we don't see is simply God's grace and man's assent to the facts without assent of the facts and to the facts without doing anything. What we see is God's grace, which is a working grace that is intertwined with and united with man's faith, which is a working faith because God has disclosed to them what they need to do to receive benefit or to be saved. And the product is whatever benefit that was promised them, namely salvation, if they walked by faith in their life. In the history, we read that God created the heavens and the earth, and he got to the sixth day and created man. And by Genesis 6, many years had gone by, but by Genesis 6, the world had become so corrupt with sin that God was so disgusted that he decided to destroy the world with water. But there was one man and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith because he is an exemplar of faith and he is an exemplar of this formula. You are saved by grace through faith. When in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let us stress that. As we read in Romans 5 and verse 1, we are justified by faith. He became an heir of the righteousness or justification, which is according to what? To faith. That's something we do, isn't it? It's not something God does. He is faithful, but this is a concept of what these men had, what they possessed, the faith. You become righteous, you become just through faith or by faith. But you know what? We see the tandem of God's grace and faith in this particular text and on throughout it in Hebrews chapter 11. We remember that God's grace has appeared to all men and it teaches us, Titus 2, 11 and 12. And what we read in Genesis 6 and verse 13 is the divine warning given by God to Noah when he said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And what did Noah do? Maybe he gave assent to the facts. Maybe he understood that now I know the facts and I believe the facts, but he trusted in God. And when God told him to now build an ark, Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You wonder, how did that ark prepared lead to the saving of his household? It's because as we read in Genesis 6, 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. What you see is the grace of God warning Noah, but not just warning Noah, the grace of God telling him how he can avoid the destruction to come. You make yourself an ark of gopher wood, cover the inside and out with pitch. It shall be this long, this wide, this tall. It should have this window. It should have all of these specifications. You go get cedar instead of gopher wood, it's going to sink to the bottom of the sea. And what you have is the fact that Noah was not saved because of any merit, but that Noah just followed God's instructions. He submitted to God's word. He did what God said, and by grace, he was saved through faith. He did exactly what the word of God instructed him to do. And when God spared Noah and those eight souls on the ark, he told them, as he told Adam and Eve at the beginning, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so they did, and the populace grew, and we reached the point of Genesis 12, where one of the most intimately known and famous individuals in Scripture is introduced, when Abraham is called out, then called Abram, out of his land. And that's the next verse in Hebrews 11, that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And I want us to turn to Genesis 12 because I want to impress you with some of the things that we read there in those verses. Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Where's the grace of God? Here's instruction, but it's even for your good. It takes sacrifice. Leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house, leave your religion that we read that he was involved in with Terah and his family. You leave it all, you forsake it all, you have made that sacrifice, but it's to the benefit of now you being given a land, you being given a great nation, and the most important facet of human history is going to come through your lineage, Jesus, who is the Christ, the seed who will bless all the nations of the earth. You come, and I'll give you these things. It is not because you deserve them, but I am being gracious toward you and the earth through your seed. And what Abraham did was submitted. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's faith in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and throughout his life was united together with the grace of God. They're inseparable. And in order to be saved, in order to be benefited in the way in which God has promised to us, we have to submit in faithful obedience to His grace. And as Abraham continued to walk by faith, being called a friend of God because he was so consistent in his faithfulness to the Lord, he repented of his sins and confessed them. When he fell short, he made himself right with God as God had required him to do, but the majority of his life, he was unwavering, as we read in Romans 4. He was a man of faith that submitted to God's word and therefore was blessed by God's grace that is conditional. He was given that land. He was given that great nation. He never saw it himself, but the promise was fulfilled. And that great nation grew in the land of Goshen, and they were oppressed by the Egyptians. And then God heard their cry and decided to deliver them and give them the land which he promised them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, the Israelites, that is, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And we're impressed with the fact that the Egyptians were drowned while the Israelites were not drowned and passed through on even dry land despite the water that was submerging it not long before. Because they were not under God's grace, but the Israelites were. And if it had been the reverse, the Israelites would have drowned in the Red Sea. It is not of themselves. It is not of works of merit. But there were works which were included in this. There were the works of God which he disclosed to them by grace. He told them what to do. In Hebrews 14 and verse 13, Moses said to the people, as the Israelites were surrounded by water, mountains, and the Egyptians were closing in, he said, "Do not be afraid. Now listen here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." There's the promise. There's God's grace. But God's grace is further disclosed when you have God tell Moses to tell the children of Israel to go, to move on. He said, "Stand still And then God said, what are you doing? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. What if they had not gone forward? They would have not been delivered. But we read in verse 22 of Exodus 14, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and to their left. So the Lord, verse 30, saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I'll save you. And here's what you need to do to be saved. Grace of God has appeared. I'm going to do it. And by grace, I'm saved through faith. I went when God told me to go. And you know what? They were delivered from Egypt so that they could inhabit the land which God had promised to them coming out of the wilderness. And they sent spies into the land of Canaan. And we read in Numbers chapter 14 of some individuals in a generation before the one who would actually inhabit the land of Canaan, who did not have faith, and therefore they were not saved by grace, because they're inseparable. Because they sent spies into the land, brought back an evil report, and the Lord said to Moses in Numbers 14 and verse 11, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? They knew he existed. He was with them. Not long ago, they had been delivered, but now they don't believe in him. Why? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you of you a nation greater and mightier than they. You're not going to enter in this land. The second generation eventually would. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, they're given as an example, and he says that the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But it's not mixed with faith in the hearers of them, the people who fell in the wilderness. Here's God's grace. I'll do this. All you got to do is submit to what I'm saying. The grace is here, but you're not just saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. So what are you going to do about it? Go. And they didn't. But that second generation was given that opportunity to be the ones who would be possessors of the land promised to their forefather Abraham, and they went there. And you know what? That first city they came upon with regard to Jericho in that Canaan land over on the other side of the river, they took it by grace through faith. When in verse 2 of Joshua 6, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. You're not going to take it. I'm giving it into your hand. It's king, the mighty men of valor. But what do you got to do to inhabit it and to be the ones who gain the victory? You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Was it of the children of Israel? Did marching around that city 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, blowing those trumpets and shouting great shouts, did that cause those walls to fall? There is nothing physically with regard to those things which could have possibly made it fall. They fell flat because God said they would if you did this. By the grace of God, the walls of Jericho fell. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By grace through faith. They didn't make them fall. God made them fall. But their faith made them fall because they submitted to what God told them to do. We begin to realize throughout all history of God's people and the scheme of redemption which runs through the scriptures, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Not of ourselves, no, but by grace through faith. We submit to God's conditions. We do what he says, and he saves us. He delivers us. He gives to us the things he's promised. You know what? In the next text of Joshua, chapter 7, they had taken this great fortified city of Jericho. They marched around it those times that he had told them to do, did exactly what he told them to do, and by faith the walls of Jericho fell. But he said, don't take of the accursed items. And Achan, a man who was an Israelite, took of the accursed items, and they come up to the city of Ai, which is much smaller, and he says, go in and take it, Joshua does. Don't send all of us. We don't need all of us. And they failed to the great city, or that they defeated the great city of Jericho only to fail to the minuscule city of Ai. It's because God's grace wasn't there. He didn't tell them to do something. And their faith wasn't there, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so they could not prevail. But when the cursed items were found and the punishment was inflicted, and then God said, by grace, he said, go. By grace he delivered them, when by faith they submitted to his plans. And it's no different as we get to the New Testament with regard to our salvation. God's grace appears, and what it does is it provides what we need it to be provide without being able to provide it ourselves. And it instructs us on how to take those things and gain entrance into those things, or access into those things. And we submit in faith, and by grace, through faith, we are saved. God's grace appears in three ways, I suggest to you, in Scripture. The first of which is the necessary sacrifice of His Son. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, before saying what our text says in verse 8, he says, in the ages to come, he showed his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's another preposition, in Christ Jesus. How is his graciousness, his kindness shown toward us? It's not separate from Christ, that's for sure. Because what we read of in Hebrews, the 9th chapter in verse 22, is that there is no remission without the shedding of blood. And we progress to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 4, it says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That was a type to bring us to Christ, because it was in Christ that the graciousness and faithfulness and love and kindness of God would be shown and extended. And the Hebrew writer explains in verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish a second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all. That's it. That covers it. He says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He entered into a body which was prepared as a sin sacrifice, which had blood coursing through his physical body. And when he let his blood out on that cross, that was the life given as the payment for sin, and the blood which purchases us and reconciles us to God. There's the grace of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the unmerited gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Because we read in Titus 2 and verse 11 that it has appeared to all men and it brings salvation, but not without teaching us. And it teaches us how to come into contact with that saving blood of Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16 states it clearly in this way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's good news. That's a message. That's what gospel means. It's a message. It's a good news, glad tidings. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Paul, how is it the power of God to salvation for those who believe? Because what it does is in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is righteousness? How do you become righteous? John Calvin has it, his own righteousness. It was by grace alone, through faith alone. It was without anything that we could do, individual predestination. That was the righteousness of John Calvin. But the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals how man can be made righteous as the truth which God reveals to us. And it says that those who are just are those who live by faith. By grace through faith, you become just before God. That's exactly what we read of with regard to the Apostle Paul when he looked at himself before he was a Christian. He's looking back into his past when he was in a state where he cries out in verse 24 of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to do it? I'm unjust, unrighteous, lost in sin, dead without God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He sent his Son. But it's not apart from his word. because he continues in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He gave a son, but how do we get into his son? How do we become saved through his son? It's not separate and apart from the law of the Spirit of life. It makes us free from the law of sin and death, but not separate and apart from Christ Jesus. And thirdly, he gives us the time to come into his grace, gain access into his grace. For as we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You got everything you need. Not everyone will be saved, because it's not just salvation by grace, it's salvation by grace through faith. And he explains in verse 15 of 2 Peter 3 that we are to consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's given you a son. He's given you his word to tell you what to do. He's given you the time to do it. There's the grace. By grace you're saved, but not apart from the faith, which it tells us that we are to possess. In Mark the 16th chapter in verse 15, the scripture reads that he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the good news. The good news, which is the power of God to salvation. The good news that reveals to us the giving of his son, that reveals to us how to get into his son, and that reveals to us that God has given you the time to do it. And you're to preach that good news to every creature, he tells his disciples. And this is it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Here's the general message of Mark 16 and verse 16. Unite your faith with God's grace. The promise is in the gospel. The grace is revealed in the gospel. You're going to be saved, but not apart from faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He who believes and is baptized. It was the same thing with regard to Noah. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The like figure of Noah and his family being saved through water in the ark. It was the same with regard to Abraham. He was called to come out and he would receive the promises. And he did not receive the promises because he stayed in his homeland. He received them because he walked by faith. He left. It was the same thing with regard to the children of Israel. You come out of Egypt, you cross the Red Sea, and that will destroy the Egyptians. But if you stay on this side, you're not going to make it. My grace is here. Where's your faith? It was the same thing when the walls of Jericho fell, and it'll be the same thing when we get to heaven, because God has given us his word, which tells us what to do, and we do it. It's easily illustrated when we read what we read this morning before the Lord's Supper. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. My blood is for the remission of your sins. There's salvation by grace. It's for the remission of sins. And in that same grammatical construct, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Right there, you've got set in parallel by grace through faith. Blood of Jesus for your remission of your sins. Baptism for the remission of your sins. The power of God for the deliverance of the Israelites. The obedience and faith of the Israelites for the deliverance of the Israelites. Not separate, intimately intertwined. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this does not stop at our initial salvation. It continues. You continually respond to the grace of God by uniting your faith with it. And by grace, we will be saved through faith in the end. And what we want to do this morning is offer to you an invitation, because the long suffering of the Lord is your salvation, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. That's part of his grace that is reaching out to you, but you're not standing in God's grace if you don't respond by uniting your faith with his grace. By grace, you will be saved through faith. And we invite you to do so this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short and you need to confess sins before the congregation and have your life restored to God. If you brought reproach upon the church, or perhaps you just need comfort, whatever it may be that we can assist you with in a spiritual nature, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.